Our scripture text for this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 6. We'll be starting in verse 25. Actually, I'll read beginning in verse 22 just to give you some more context for the narrative where we're picking up. But our text is focusing on verses 25 through 40. John chapter 6, verse 25 through 40. That can be found on page 1134 in your pew Bibles, and I'd encourage you to turn there. Now, this passage takes place right on the heels of several miracles. The feeding of the 5,000, and then Christ walking on water to meet his disciples as they're crossing the sea. And as the crowds recognize Christ's ability and his ability to feed them, they pursue him that they may have more of the food that perishes, as we will see in our text. So as we turn to this text this morning, consider how you seek after Jesus for food that perishes rather than as the true bread from heaven. Let's turn now to the reading of God's holy word. John chapter 6, starting in verse 22. On the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.'" Jesus then said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray that he would bless it to our hearing this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gift that it is. We pray that we would feed on it well this morning. We trust that your Spirit will work in our hearts, that we would be more and more active listeners this morning, that we would seek to apply what you have for us in your word, that we would be filled by your Spirit and that the fruit of the Spirit's work in our life would be evident to those around us. We pray that we would be full and nourished by your word this morning, that we may go out from here ready to do your work. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We have here in this text the story of a crowd that seeks after Jesus, but they seek him for the wrong reasons. They are temporally minded, earthly minded. And Jesus calls them out on it. He says, "Do not labor for the food that perishes. Don't pursue physical nourishment at the expense of spiritual nourishment." The crowd had just witnessed Jesus miraculously provide for their needs, their physical, bodily needs. He had multiplied bread right before them in a miraculous way and had given them their fill of bread and fish to eat. And it leads them to the wrong conclusions. Like the Samaritan woman, the crowd misunderstands Jesus and seeks more of this earthly provision. Rather than having a heavenly perspective and understanding that if Christ will care for their physical needs, how much more their spiritual needs, they just want more physical blessing. They now believe that he is capable and willing to care for their physical needs. And they affirm him as a prophet greater than Moses. They even reference him as the Messiah. But in their minds, the Messiah has come to care for them in an earthly way, to set them free from oppression, to heal their physical wounds, to give them food. They don't understand what they really need from the Messiah. They underestimate their spiritual need, and so they devalue the spiritual nourishment that only Christ can provide. And aren't we guilty of the same thing? We often seek out Jesus so that things will be better in this life. We may want our marriage to be better, our family to be more secure. We may want our ministry or our work to be more successful. We can make these good secondary benefits of knowing Christ primary. It's so easy to be earthly minded, to be focused on the here and now. This can be at the heart of unbelief for those who have not yet believed in Christ. Unbelievers do not recognize their true spiritual need, their need to be reconciled to the Heavenly Father who made them. But this can also be a temptation for all of us who belong to Christ, that we would seek after the heavenly blessing without seeking after the King of Heaven and salvation from Him. So as we turn to our text this morning, see that God generously gives all that we truly need in Christ. Your Heavenly Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Your Heavenly Father gives you the true bread from heaven. We see the Father's generous gift in three ways in our text. The Father gives belief, the Father gives the bread of life, and the Father gives believers to the Son. Belief, bread, and believers to the Son. So your Father gives you belief. How can we receive this bread from heaven? What must we do? As Jesus responds to the crowd and their wrong motivations and encourages them to seek after the true bread that endures, they say, "What must we do? What can we do to do the works of God?" And he highlights that this bread is a gift from the Son. And their immediate response is, "Well, what can we do to earn it? What can we do to earn this gift?" And isn't this often our response? We are not good at accepting the free gift of the gospel. We often go throughout our day thinking that we need to do more and trying to do more in ourselves and our own strength so that the free gift of salvation would be more palatable to us. In our pride, we want to earn it. What must we do? But notice how Jesus responds by saying that the only work required of them for this true bread is that they would believe. This is the work of God that is pleasing. As John nears the end of the gospel, he says that these things are written that you may believe. That you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing, you may have life in His name. What must we do to be saved? We must have faith in Christ. Calvin is helpful in talking about the nature of this faith. He says that faith is something merely passive, bringing nothing of ourselves to the recovering of God's favor, but receiving from Christ that which we lack. We yield to the Spirit's work in our believing. We have nothing to offer in ourselves. But as they ask, what must we do? And his response is believe. We could misunderstand this to believe that Christ is saying that the only work required for salvation is the work of your personal belief, a meritorious faith. You could think that Jesus is saying that God will grant salvation only once you do the work of believing. Or even you might think that God will grant salvation and then you must do the work of having faith to keep it. Is that what we find in this text? That is not very comforting if our salvation is dependent on our own ability to believe. We know that faith cannot be a saving work that comes from ourselves. For apart from the Father's work and the Spirit's regenerative work in our hearts, we are dead, unable to do anything, much less believe in the God who made us. When they ask, what work must we do? Jesus responds in verse 29, saying that this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent. All you must do is believe, and your belief is a work of God. As Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. As we receive salvation by trusting in Him, we know that this too is a good gift from our Heavenly Father. It's helpful for us to meditate on that this morning as we hear from this text in the midst of a series on faith, the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. It's good for us to remember that as we read of the faith of our fathers of old, that faith wasn't something that they mustered up in themselves, that they set an example for us that we must try to do as we go throughout our week and find that somehow in ourselves. But that faith, all true faith, is a work of God that no one may boast. Faith is not a means to earn salvation. It is the fruit of salvation. And it's one we are called to demonstrate each moment of the day. We are called to seek to do this faith, resting and relying on the power of the Spirit and His work. We are to constantly yield to this Spirit that we may rest not in ourselves, but in Christ, that we may truly be fed by Him. Belief is a gift from the Father, and as is repeated through the rest of this chapter, no one can come to Christ unless it is granted him by the Father. So the Father gives you belief, and the Father gives you true bread from heaven. True bread from heaven. What is this true bread? We're going to look at two aspects of the true bread from heaven. And the first and primary is the true bread from heaven is Christ Himself, Christ incarnate. After Christ tells these earthly-minded followers that all that they must do is believe in the Father who has sent the One, they respond by asking Him, well, what works do You do that we would believe in You, Jesus? They then quote from Psalm 78, a text we ought to be familiar with, as that was our Psalm of the Month last month. And they say that Moses gave them bread from heaven, and it legitimized Moses' role as the leader. And so, Jesus, what do You do? What sign will You do now that we would believe and follow You as You claim to be sent from God? And once again, we see that this is an earthly-minded crowd. They want another earthly leader like Moses, and even in reading the Scriptures, they think that Moses, the earthly leader, was the one that provided bread for the Israelites in the wilderness, rather than God. And so they demand another sign from Jesus. As we read this text, it's hard not to pity this crowd, even to laugh at the irony, the sad irony, when they ask, Christ, what miracle will You do to prove Yourself? In many ways, this is a ridiculous thing to say to Jesus. First of all, He has already done several miracles, even moments the day before this conversation takes place. Throughout His ministry, John records His miracles with turning water into wine at the wedding, healing the official's son, healing the invalid, and then for this very crowd, feeding them, multiplying bread, and then walking on water. And the two miracles from this chapter highlight to us how Christ is the greater prophet than Moses. We see the connection to manna, that's clear. He multiplies bread, but as Moses instructed the people what they must do to receive the bread from God, Christ Himself does the miraculous work by His own power. He prays to the Father, and then He miraculously, in a way that is not explained to us, multiplies the bread. The people don't have to wait for the next morning to go gather the manna and make it into bread for themselves. It is right there. Christ is greater. And then once again, as Christ seeks to cross a body of water, He doesn't pray to the Father and ask that the Father would part the water as He did for the Israelites at the Red Sea or the Jordan, but He simply walks right on top of the water by His own power as the true God and fully man. He is greater, and yet this crowd says, what will You do to prove it? And there's another aspect of which this is ridiculous. Once again, it's emphasized to us how earthly-minded these people are. There seems to be a provoking that they're trying to do to get another meal out of Jesus. They're hungry again. They say, can You do it again? It's almost reminiscent of a child trying to get their siblings to do something for them. I bet you won't be able to clean up my toys faster than your brother. Now go. Jesus, what will You do? Can You give us some more food? It is so earthly-minded. But the saddest thing about this question, the most ridiculous aspect of this question, is that they demand another miracle, and they would demand it to the face of the incarnate Son of God. Christ Himself stands before them physically, and He is the greatest miracle. His very presence before them is amazing and miraculous. And they completely miss it. They stand there and speak face to face with the second person of the Trinity, and they ask Him to do something to prove that He is worth following. He is there, descended from heaven, speaking to them. And they want more. Christ is the central miracle. In Christ, all things are restored. And Christ highlights this in his response to them when he says, "I am the bread of life." He uses this statement, "I am," and we have here in this text the first of the seven "I am" statements in John, where he connects himself and makes a claim to the divine name, "I am that I am," which is revealed to Moses back in Exodus 3. Jesus is saying that he is the one true God, the "I am that I am." Christ makes this dramatic claim that he is Adonai, Lord. He is the one true God that they claim to believe in. And it is because Christ is Lord, it is because he has come to redeem his people, that he is the true bread of life, that he is enough to satisfy their greatest need. Through Christ, the mediator, our spiritual longing to know God is satisfied. What was broken in the fall is made right in Christ through his redemptive work. This is the greatest miracle, the greatest sign, and all the other miracles and signs simply point to the fact that he is there, present among them, fully God and fully man, and he has come to redeem his people. He is the true bread from heaven. There is another aspect in which we have the true bread from heaven in Christ. Thomas Murphy, the Puritan, says, "It is Christ, the bread of life, that the soul is to be nourished. It is by Christ, the bread of life, that the soul is to be nourished. And Christ is to be found chiefly in the Scriptures." Jesus himself makes this connection between the bread and the Word, as he says in verse 63 of our text, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Just as the bread is life, so also the words of Christ are life. And as we read from Deuteronomy 8, just before reading this text, we know that man does not live by bread alone, and this shows us that the manna that preserved the Israelites in the desert was not truly what preserved them. This physical nourishment was not what brought them true life, just as the feeding of the 5,000 was not what brought them true life. But man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The true bread is Christ, found in his word, and his word is sufficient. Consider the great blessing that it is for us who live in this country, in this time and context, where we rarely, if ever, have to wonder where our next meal will come from. And even the quality of our meals are often good, if we choose them to be. We have that opportunity for us. And it is a great blessing. We don't have to wonder if our bodies are getting enough nutrients. We don't have to be concerned for our children that they're not getting enough to eat. Even today, we will enjoy a fellowship meal with one another, enjoying good bounty of physical food. The Lord has provided for us with this physical food. So how much more is it a blessing to know that we have all that we need in spiritual nourishment? As we consider the sufficiency of God's word, we can know that it provides us all that we need. It meets our greatest need in revealing to us God and how we are to live in a way that is pleasing to him. And it is full of rich spiritual nutrients. For all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God's word is rich in nutrients. We have all that we need, and we must not neglect this spiritual food. As we recognize that Christ is the true bread, we must not neglect the means by which we get to experience Christ now. As we long for His return, we have God's Word. Do not neglect this rich spiritual food. So the Father gives us belief, and He gives us this true spiritual bread. And then lastly, as we look through our text, we notice that the Father also gives something to the Son. He gives Christ you. He gives you to Christ. All who would believe are given to the Son by the Father. A consistent theme of John is Christ's recognition of the Father's good gifts. In chapter 3, he says that the Father has given everything into the hands of the Son. In chapter 5, he says that Christ's works are given to him by the Father. Chapter 17, he says that the divine name itself will be bestowed upon him. And here, in verse 37, he makes the amazing statement that the Father gives him his followers, his believers, us who have believed. And this picks up on a theme throughout Scripture, this idea of God's people being a special treasure to Him. Do you know that you are a treasure to the God who has everything? In Exodus chapter 19, it says, "Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me and all people." You are a special treasure to God. God gives true believers the true bread from heaven, and the Spirit brings us to life and enables us to have true faith. The Spirit effectually applies salvation to us. And now we consider that the Father gives us to the Son as His treasured possession. We are His. Consider what this means for the state of your salvation, the state of your spiritual nourishment, the nourishment that we desperately need in being restored to God. As we think about our own physical treasured possessions, maybe your wedding ring, or a car, or your home, or an heirloom. These are things that we care for and that we value. We do not treat these things carelessly, and yet we are sinful and foolish, and we are by nature careless. And yet even we, a sinful people, know what it means to value something. Well, consider that the perfect and almighty, holy God has chosen you to be His valuable possession. He is not careless. He takes care of that which He values. Left to yourself and to your own strength, you would not persevere in the faith. You would not see it to the end. But as you are the good gift from the Father to the Son, you can know that your salvation is secure. We call this the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, for Christ says in verse 37 of our text, "Whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. I should lose nothing of all that He has given me." Or as Paul says in Philippians, "He who has begun a good work in you will perfect it to the end." You are a gift from the Father to the Son, and the Son loves you. This ought to be a comfort as we go throughout our week and as we face the trials of this life, as we question whether we deserve this love. And we know that we do not. But we, despite our sin, have been made a gift from the Father to the Son. And it's by this work that we get to say that we have the true bread from heaven. As we conclude, I want you to consider, what is it that you need? What is your greatest need? We think about children. Actually, it applies to children and adults, but children are more obvious. When they are hungry, there's little you can do to satisfy them except give them food. This past week, we've been in a little bit of a turbulent situation in and out of our home as it's on the market. So we went one morning to a diner, Nancy's Revival, here in Wilkinsburg. We got out of the house later than we wanted to. And already, before we left the house, the kids were crying for food. So we bustle into this diner, and we sit at the booth, and the kids just will not listen. There's nothing we can do. We get our order in as quickly as possible. And as soon as those eggs and pancakes and bacon come, our children are at peace. Their behavior is greatly affected by their hunger, and my wife and I can say the same thing. Our patience was running thin. Children, you know that when you want a snack, it is difficult to be happy. It's difficult to obey. And the same is true for our spiritual hunger. Maybe you do not recognize it. Sometimes it's hard to realize you're hungry and you just know that something is off. Our greatest need, whether we know it or not, is that we are spiritually hungry. And how are we fed? Well, first of all, if you have not believed in Christ, if you do not have faith in the true bread of life and His finished work of redemption, nothing else you can do will satisfy you. Coming to God's Word, coming to church, trying to be good, will not quench that spiritual hunger. You'll be like a child screaming and wanting food, unable to obey or hear reason. But if you have believed, if you have repented, if you have prayed to the Heavenly Father that your heart would be softened to the gospel, that you may trust in Christ's work, and you have partaken in this true bread of life in Christ through faith, then we continue to be spiritually fed by Him, particularly by coming under and feeding on His Word. We are a hungry people, and we need the true bread from heaven. Be satisfied by this food. Your Heavenly Father has given you all that you need in Christ. Let us pray that we would taste and see that He is good. Father in heaven, we pray that we would be satisfied in Christ. May we feed on Your Word, and by Your Spirit, may You apply it to us that we may absorb its nutrients. May we delight in the truth that it has to offer, and may we feast on it, that it would be with us always. May the doctrine of Your Word, of Your truth, warn us and inform us. May Your rules guide us. And may the sweet promises of Your Word comfort us. We thank You for the riches that we have in Christ. Please help us to be more heavenly minded, to not seek after food that perishes. Pray that You would be patient and merciful to us as we go, as we grow distracted often by the concerns of this life. We thank You that all that we need has been given to us by no work in ourselves, but through Christ. We praise You for these things.
Heavenly Father, we bring before You petitions. fulfill the glory of your name for the advancement of your kingdom. Lord, as we come boldly before the throne of grace, we do thank you for being God, a God that we can trust, a God that we know is working every detail out, not only for our good, but for the good and advancement of your kingdom. We thank you, God, for being our refuge and our strength, a very present help in a time of trouble. And therefore, Lord, even though the world gives way and the mountains are moved by the sea, we will not fear. We will trust you. We will look to you for our food. We will look to you to provide. We will look to you to keep our walls strong. Lord, we pray for Kate Mervos as she is seeking to go to Africa with the Archivision. We ask God that you please provide for her. She's been with us for a few months, and it's been a delight to get to know her. Lord, she has a heart to serve you, and we pray that you will please bless this mission for her. You please guide and direct her, build her up, give her strong Christians around her as she's going to a place where she may lack comfort, may be discouraging, may be hard. But she goes in your name, and Lord, we trust that you will guide and provide for her. Lord, we pray that you will continue to build up us here in Wilkinsburg. You have baptized another baby dedicated to you. And we ask you, God, continue to bless our children. We as young parents get tired. We get agitated. We get frustrated sometimes with our children. Give us strength, love, and kindness to our children. Lord, may you please keep our children from evil. The devil, as he attacks us, he also attacks our children. And there are so many things that may pull them away from you. God, keep their eyes fixed on you. Give them a fire, a passion, and a soul to be named among the faithful. Even in the midst of a Christian school, there are many temptations. But also in home school, Lord, may you please keep us and our children close to you. Lord, may you please bring them to you, the true bread of life. Even now, may your light shine in their dark hearts and draw them close to you. Lord, we pray for our mother as she's going to be working with the two other residents to talk about the Wilkinsburg CDC Stronghold Neighborhoods Initiative. She's going to be meeting with two tomorrow, and there's a meeting with the Wilkinsburg Infrastructure Blight and Blight Committee. Lord, these are social movements. So Lord, we ask that your light will shine through these movements. That the Lord will declare your goodness to the people here in Wilkinsburg. And we pray and we thank you for all of them and other Christians who are involved. May their testimony shine pure. And may the name of Jesus be exalted. May the gospel be proclaimed in the midst of helping us as a neighborhood moving forward. Lord, there are many things on our heart. Many people we seek to come to know you. Lord, this tomorrow, the session has asked us to pray for two things specifically. We bring them to your throne even now. We pray